Our subject this morning is on the screen for us. Ask the Lord to send out harvesters. Be prepared, he may send you. In Matthew chapter 9, at the end of the chapter from verse 35, we read, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and illness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Let me tell you about Tim. Tim was 12 years old when his bike got a puncture, and he asked his dad to mend the puncture for him. How do you think his dad replied? He replied by saying, "I will show you how to mend the puncture, son. I will teach you what to do. You see, this is better than me just doing it for you. But I will be with you every step of the way, and I will provide all the tools and materials that you will need." Let me tell you about Jim. Jim had been a member of his church for many years and recently had taken early retirement from his job. And one day he noticed that there were lots of homeless folk gathering on the park benches opposite the church during the daytime. And he spoke to the pastor and they prayed about it together. And Jim then suggested that maybe the church could start an outreach to these folk. The pastor said to him, "Why don't you pray about it for a week and put some ideas down on paper? Maybe this is an outreach that you could be involved with. And let's meet again in a week's time and see what we can do." Years ago, a young English man visited a Romanian orphanage just after the breakup of communism. The suffering that he witnessed was just horrific. As he left the orphanage that day, he prayed to God, "Please send someone to love and affirm these children." And then he felt God say to him, "Why don't you come?" The young man went back to England and started making preparations to work full-time with children in Romania. And later that year, he moved to Romania, where he lived and worked for 18 years. Sometimes when we, as believers, ask God to send people to work in mission, God answers our prayer by sending us. Let me read those verses again. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and illness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And then Jesus said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Have you looked around our world today? Have you looked around Bracknell? Have you looked in your street, in your block of flats, or in your cul-de-sac? Have you spoken to your neighbours? Have you listened to your classmates at school? Have you chatted with your colleagues at work? Have you ever seen people who are harassed and helpless? Have you noticed people who are like sheep without a shepherd? Have you realized that the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few? Have you asked the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field? This, my friends, is what we need to start doing. But be warned, he may send you. This, my friends, is what we need to start doing as we approach our 50th anniversary as a church. We need to start praying honestly and transparently and say, "Lord, we don't want our church to fizzle out after 50 years. We want it to grow, and we want people to be saved in Bracknell and beyond." We need to ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field right here in Bracknell, in Great Hollands, and all the surrounding housing estates. And as we pray, we need to be aware that God may choose to send us. Are we ready to be sent? Are we willing to be sent? Are we willing to prepare to be sent? And traditionally, when you think of people being sent out as missionaries, you think of them going on a ship. Back in the olden days, when missionaries went to China, they went on a ship, and they'd be on a ship for, I don't know, days, weeks, months, before they eventually got to their destination. But you know, if God is sending us to the nations today, the nations live in Great Hollands and in all the places we come from. And if God is sending us to the nations, we might be talking about a 2-minute walk across our street, across our cul-de-sac, a 5-minute bike ride to the next housing estate, etc. We're not necessarily going to have to travel very far to be sent by God, because the nations are right here, right now. Matthew chapter 9 ends with these words, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few." You see, the problem is not with the harvest, the problem is with the workers. To use the agricultural metaphor. So, you know, the crop has grown really, really well. There's plenty. There's abundance. But if people don't go out and cut the corn or pick the apples or harvest the crops, it will go to waste. And God is saying, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. That's where the issue lies. So please ask the Lord of the harvest. Jesus is Lord. He's Lord of all. He's Lord of the harvest. Ask Jesus, the Lord of the harvest, to send out workers into his harvest field. This is how chapter 9 ends, and chapter 10 begins with Jesus sending his disciples to the very harvest field that he has told them to pray about. Matthew chapter 10 verse 1 says, "Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and illness. Now, these are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and his brother Andrew, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions: do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, proclaim this message: the kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal those who are ill, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Now here's a question for us. What kind of people did Jesus send out? What kind of people were his 12 disciples at this point? Were they experts in theology? Were they accomplished preachers? Were they experienced motivational speakers? No, I don't think so. Here's another question. Were they a group of people who would naturally have gelled together as a team? What do you reckon? Well, I don't think so either. Here's the thing. We don't know what all of them had been doing as a career before they met Jesus, but we do have details about 7 of the 12. What can we say about their jobs before becoming disciples of Jesus? Well, as you know, Simon, also known as Peter, and his brother Andrew, James and his brother John, these 4 were all fishermen. Then you've got Matthew, also known sometimes as Levi, who was a tax collector. Now, think about that for a moment. A tax collector, that is one who collected taxes from the nation of Israel for the occupying Roman authorities. And who else do we know a little bit about? Well, we've got Simon the Zealot. We've just read that. Simon the Zealot. Well, what was a zealot? A zealot was a political activist who was radically opposed to Roman rule. So think about this. Here you are, the early church, the first group of Jesus people, the disciples, kind of like an elders meeting at a church or a deacon's meeting, you know, and you've got one who collects taxes for the Romans, is effectively supporting the Roman occupiers by financially getting money for them. And you've got another in the same team of Jesus' disciples, who is a zealot, who is radically opposed to Roman rule. In any other context, how well do you think those two people would have got on? In any other context, I don't think they would. But they're actually not being called anymore to be a tax collector or a revolutionary, a zealot. They're being called to proclaim the word of God. The word of God and the grace of God. And the truth of God that has existed since before eternity and will exist way into the future, when the Roman Empire has been and gone and is no longer hardly remembered. And as we know from John chapter 12, Judas Iscariot is described as a thief. And we're told that as keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into the money bag. So not an amazing group of people to be sent out with the mission of sharing the gospel. And yet, these are the apostles that Jesus sent out into his harvest field. And we have to ask ourselves at this point, can we honestly say that they were better suited to the role than we are? Can we truly pretend that they were more naturally gifted than we are? Can we really claim that it was easier for them than it is for us now? I don't think so. What do we have in common with them? There's one phrase that Jesus used as he sends them out. One phrase that we have in common with them. It's at the end of verse 8. Have a look, please. At the end of verse 8. Jesus says to them, "Freely you have received, freely give." If there's one thing that we have in common with those early disciples, it's got to be this one phrase. We have freely received. We are called to freely give. It's quite warm in here, so before we go on, just shout out for me, please. What have we freely received from the Lord? What have we freely received? Salvation. Thank you. Yeah. Freedom. Thank you. Forgiveness. Thank you. Grace. Thank you. I had to lip read because I couldn't hear you. His Holy Spirit. Thank you. Kindness. Thank you. Yeah. Love. Love. Thank you. Jesus said to those early disciples, "Freely you have received, freely give." You've just shouted out for me a whole list of things that we have received from God. Could it be, on the basis of your answers this morning, could it be that God is saying to us also, "Guys, you've freely received. Now it's time to freely give." Let's read on. Verse 9, Jesus says, "Do not take any gold or silver or copper to take with you in your belts, no bag for the journey or extra shirt or sandals or a staff, for the worker is worth his keep." I guess that most of you wouldn't need to actually go and get some gold or silver or copper with you to pay expenses on your trip, because I imagine you've probably got your debit card with you, or even installed on your phone or something. And I guess most of us probably have more than two shirts anyway, so that's probably not an issue either. Jesus goes on and says, "Whatever town or village you enter, search there for some worthy person and stay at their house until you leave. As you enter the home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If it is not, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, leave that home or town and shake the dust off your feet. Truly, I tell you, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town." Let me ask again, do we honestly assume that it was easier for the disciples back in the day than it is for us? Do we assume that people always listened to the apostles? No. Jesus has just made it very clear that not everyone would listen to the gospel. And he's told the apostles what to do in such a situation. And furthermore, Jesus says in verse 16, I am sending you out like sheep amongst wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Have you worked this one out, my friends? That God always sends workers into the harvest field from a position of vulnerability. That is worth making a note of. He does not send us out as lions amongst deer. He sends us out in vulnerability like sheep amongst wolves. And in the natural, there's really no hope for a sheep amongst wolves. In the natural, in the physical. But God is sending us out. He's the one that's going to work miracles. Yes, it's normal for us to have butterflies in our stomach. But you see, he calls us to go out not in our own strength, but in the power and the assurance that he gives. And with this in mind, he tells us effectively to keep on our toes. He says, therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and at the same time as innocent as doves. And let's be honest, there's always the potential to suffer for the name of our Lord and Savior. Let's read on, verse 17. Be on your guard, says Jesus. You will be handed over to the local councils to be flogged in the synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. This, my friends, is how it was back in the day, and this is how it is in many places around our world today. But let's pause for a moment here, because often I hear this, you know, we pray about the suffering of those who have faith in other nations. People even pray and say, Lord, thank you that we don't suffer like they suffer. And that kind of concerns me when we pray that, because you know what? In our own nation, it is likely that you will be marginalized if you genuinely witness to the name of Jesus. If you say to someone just, oh, I go to church sometimes on a Sunday, they might say to you, oh, that's nice. If you say to them, Jesus is Lord, he is the only Lord, he is the only way, he's the only truth, he's the only source of life, they will call you a fanatic. Jesus says in verse 19, but when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say. For it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. How can we apply this to ourselves? We need to understand that God is sending us out in vulnerability like sheep amongst wolves, and it will not be us speaking, but the Spirit of our Father speaking through us. Do you remember we mentioned 12-year-old Tim when his bike got a puncture? He asked his dad to mend the puncture for him, but his dad replied, I will show you how to mend the puncture. I will teach you what to do. I will be with you every step of the way, and I will provide all the tools and materials that you will need. That's what the father said to Tim in our little story, but when God sends us out, it's not that the Father will be standing next to us. What do we read? It will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Not the Father standing next to us, the Father living in us and speaking through us. Yes, we need to understand that God is sending us out in vulnerability like sheep amongst wolves. But it will not be us speaking. It will be the Spirit of our Father speaking through us. And just as an aside, if I may, I'm interested here the actual wording for the Holy Spirit here. Because many places in the Bible we read the Holy Spirit. We read about the Spirit of Jesus. But it's not that terminology that's used here. What do we have here? We have the Spirit of the Father. You see, people try to put the whole Trinity into boxes. People try to sort of give roles for God the Father, roles for Jesus the Son, roles for the Holy Spirit. They try to put them into neat little boxes. But I'm not sure those neat little boxes really work. Because here we have the Spirit. But the Spirit is not described as the Spirit of Jesus or the Holy Spirit that you think of if you think in those terms as the second person of the Trinity or the third person of the Trinity. We've got the Spirit of the first person of the Trinity, the Spirit of the Father. We really need to understand that God is sending us out in vulnerability like sheep amongst wolves, and it will not be us speaking, but the Spirit of the first person of the Trinity, the Father, God the Father, speaking through us. And you know what? This relationship with God, this being sent out by God, this must be for us even more important than the relationship we have with our own blood relatives. At times, families will not agree to follow Jesus. Not everyone within the family will agree to follow Jesus. Jesus goes on to say in verse 21, brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. You will be hated by everyone because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. My friends, this is a real challenge. This is a real challenge. This is a real challenge if you this morning have parents who are not believers. It's a real challenge for you if you have children and even adult children who are not believers. Our allegiance to Christ must be even more firm than our allegiance to our unbelieving family members. And if members of our family try to keep us away from faith, if they try to keep us away from church, then Jesus has warned us that this will happen. We shouldn't be surprised when family members try to keep us away from faith. We shouldn't be surprised as if something's gone wrong when family members try to keep us away from church. We should say we knew this was going to happen because Jesus told us it would happen. And we need to stand firm in the faith and in the church to the very end. And Jesus goes on to say, when you are persecuted in one place, flee to another. Truly, I tell you, you will not finish going through the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. This is the price of following Jesus. This is the price of witnessing for him. The student is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for students to be like their teachers and servants like their masters. Please take note of the next verse. If the head of the house has been called Beelzebul, how much more the members of his household? Surely Jesus is making reference here to the fact that the Pharisees accused Jesus of casting out demons by Beelzebul. And what Jesus is saying is, if that's the way they talk about me, they're going to talk bad about you. Back in the day, people said some really awful things about Jesus, and in our generation, people are still saying terrible things about our Savior. And if we go public with our faith, if we genuinely witness for Jesus, then people will say unpleasant things about us too. So, Jesus says, do not be afraid of them, for there is nothing that will not be disclosed, for there is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the rooftops. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. As we move on, would you like me to give you some words of encouragement? Yeah? Verse 29, here are some words of encouragement. 29 and 30. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid, you are worth more than many sparrows. Is that a word of encouragement? Yeah? Let's move on, because now we get to a warning. Whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven. Is that a warning? Yeah? Okay, so we've had an encouragement, we've had a warning. Let's now move on to something that may surprise you or even shock you. Because you kind of think, you know, Jesus came to bring peace, yeah? Jesus came to bring peace, yeah? Look what Jesus says here. Verse 34, do not suppose that I have come to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. This surely is a warning for all of us who love our families. Because Jesus goes on to say, anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Jesus is not saying here, don't love your family members. What he's saying is your first allegiance must be to him, to Jesus, and to faith. And here are some more warnings coming up. Verse 38, whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. And now we get to some words of comfort for those who support gospel workers. Verse 40, anyone who welcomes you welcomes me, and anyone who welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. Whoever welcomes a prophet as a prophet will receive a prophet's reward, and whoever welcomes a righteous person as a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones who is my disciple, truly I tell you, that person will certainly not lose their reward. And as we draw to a conclusion, Matthew chapter 9 ends with these words. Jesus said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." And as we've seen, Matthew chapter 10 details the account of Jesus sending his disciples out to the very harvest field that he has told them to pray about. I've got two more questions for you. Is prayer wonderful? Yes or no? Yes, prayer is a wonderful thing. Okay. Question number two. Is prayer dangerous? Some people are saying yes, some people are saying no, and some people are probably saying, depends what you mean. Well, of course it depends what you mean. Depends how you look at it. Prayer is a wonderful thing, but if we want to remain unchanged and in our sort of half asleep comfort zone, then prayer is a pretty dangerous thing, because Jesus said to his disciples, pray that God will send workers. And then Jesus said, presumably in response to their prayer, I'm sending you. And one final thought. What did Jesus do before he sent out his disciples? Please have a quick look at verse 1, right at the beginning. What did Jesus do before he sent out his disciples? He gave them authority, but before that, what did he do? He called his disciples to himself. The first thing Jesus did, he called the disciples to himself, and then he gave them authority. Sending out, being sent out, only works if we first come to Jesus. If we want God to be sending us out daily, we need to be coming to him daily. Jesus calls us to himself. And in that context, Jesus gives us authority. If we just carry on dutifully being sent out, but never come to him, of course we face burnout. We will wear ourselves out. We must be those who come daily to Jesus, receive authority from him, and then are sent out by him. Jesus said, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." My friends, my brothers, my sisters, as we celebrate our 50th birthday as a church, let us ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field in Bracknell and beyond. And let us be prepared, because he will probably send us as part of the answer to our prayer. Amen.